Beauty and the Beast. The Apostle Paul said there were two Adams. There was the first Adam, who was husband to Eve, and there was the second Adam, who was that? Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Okay. He is the last Adam. Right? The Apostle Paul said, as it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, or the second Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Paul tells us in Romans that death comes upon the whole world through the first Adam, and that life comes to the world because of the second, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And I've shared with you before many of the parallels between the two Adams. Right? Each had a special garden, didn't they? The first Adam had Eden. The second Adam, Jesus, had Gethsemane. Each Adam had a sinful bride. First Adam had Eve, and Jesus had the world out of which his bride would come. Each Adam had a special tree in their garden by which they would know death. For the first Adam, it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the second Adam, Jesus, it was the cross of Calvary. Each Adam's were without sin. First Adam for a while, second Adam for eternity. Each had a tree by which they would know sin experientially. They knew about sin, but now they tasted sin by that tree. Each Adam ate out of love for their bride. It was Eve who ate first, and then Adam, knowing, according to the Apostle Paul, knowing full well that he would die, as the Bible says he was not deceived as Eve was. He ate. Why? He wanted to be with Eve. He wanted to share her pain. Each ate out of love for their bride. Adam to be with her, and Jesus so the bride could be with him. That's why he tasted death for every man, the Bible says. So his bride could be with him. But I want to focus a little more on the trees. In the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. I will call this tree beauty. This was the tree that brought death upon Adam and Eve and brought death into the world. You'll see why I call it beauty in a moment. And then there was the old rugged cross, which I will call beast. The first tree, Adam's tree, I call beauty, so it seemed to Adam and Eve to be beautiful. And the old rugged cross is beastly, because it's a method of execution, but so it seems to be ugly, but actually is beautiful. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, out of the ground, God made grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Every tree in Eden was beautiful, whether it bore fruit or not. It was a beautiful tree, according to Genesis 2, 9. And the trees were also good for food, some of them. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. All the trees were beautiful. But where do we find Adam and Eve standing before the tree of knowledge of good and evil? We find them gazing, fixated on the tree of forbidden fruits. See, beloved, man has a natural tendency to gravitate toward things that are beautiful and an aversion to things that are ugly. For some reason, I'll explain in a moment, this tree seemed more beautiful than the other trees. And that's why they were so fixated on it. We naturally gravitate to things more beautiful, the most beautiful, rather than the things that are plain or ugly or even simple. Was there anything ugly in the garden? You're probably thinking, well, the serpent, okay? He was the ugly one. Not necessarily so, but number one, Adam and Eve were not repulsed by the serpent. They did not flee from the serpent as Moses did when his rod turned into a serpent. He fled from it. Eve was not repulsed by the serpent. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to the church and says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled or deceived or seduced Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Those, as Eve was deceived, so might the church be. For such are false apostles, Paul writes, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I think when that serpent first came into the garden, he came as a very attractive creature. A very beautiful angel of light. And so Eve was not repulsed by what she saw. Of course, if the fruit was rotten, she'd be repulsed. If the serpent was hissing at her, she'd be repulsed. I don't think it was the serpent that was the ugly thing in the garden that caused Adam and Eve to focus on the tree of forbidden fruit and to eat. What was ugly to Adam and Eve is ugly to the world. The commands of God. Do not eat or even touch that tree. For in the day you do, you shall die. It is human nature not to like people to tell us what to do and what not to do. We don't like that. And you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I believe, looked more beautiful than all the other trees. Though it may not have been more beautiful, it looked more beautiful to them because God said, don't touch it. There's an old saying, forbidden fruit is the sweetest. They weren't fixated on the tree of life, but on the tree of death. Because God commanded them, don't eat, don't touch. The author Mark Twain said, there is a charm about forbidden, the forbidden, that makes it unspeakably desirable. So that tree had special charm to it. It purposely was to have a special charm, to test them, to try their faith. So basically, we gravitate to that which is beautiful, and we try to avoid that which is ugly. And the world says the commands of God are ugly. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband. He was right there. He didn't stop her. Gave to her husband, and he also did eat. He ate out of love for his bride. We find throughout the scripture where people will choose between the beautiful and the ugly, and most of the time they'll choose the beautiful, thinking that it's the best. We read of godly men in Genesis chapter 6. came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, referring to godly men, not angels as some have interpreted, but godly men, followers of the Lord, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And there's nothing wrong with something being aesthetically pleasing and beautiful. And they took them wives, all of which they choose. They choose. They chose. And they chose wrongfully. They chose women who were not believers, who were pagans. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It angered God. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so godly men were led astray by beauty. When Joshua was leading the people into the promised land, they had to bring down the walls of this great city, Jericho. And God commanded them through Joshua and to Moses, through Moses, that when you enter the promised land, when you conquer this city, do not take anything because it's cursed. The gold and the silver, it belongs to God, to the temple. Don't touch anything. Don't take anything. But there was one officer named Achan who disobeyed. Again, thinking, well, the command of God is too harsh, too grievous. It's ugly. Why does God command us to do these things and not touch this and not touch that? Even in New Testament times, there are things we should not touch. And he was brought before Joshua. And Joshua said, give glory to God. It is true, Achan said, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon. There he was. The ugly, harsh command of God, do not touch, just as God told Adam and Eve, do not touch it. Beautiful Babylonian garments, embroidered with silver and gold threads. I took them and they're buried in my tent, and Achan was punished severely. One evening, David got up, King David, from his bed, walked around on the roof of his palace. And from the roof he saw a beautiful woman bathing, Bathsheba, and he took her, had her husband. There are many instances where beauty was chosen over the ugly commands, thou shalt not commit adultery. As David said, I will set my eye on no unclean thing. God knows the danger of beautiful things when they conceal the ugly. Yes, the angel of light appears beautiful, but conceals the ugly. The cross of Jesus Christ seems ugly, but it conceals the beauty of God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites and pretenders, said Jesus. For you are like tombs that have been whitewashed, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything impure. Just so you also outwardly seem to be people, to be just and upright, but inside you're full of pretense, lawlessness, and iniquity. The Pharisees, whom Jesus called children of the devil, you are of your father the devil, were doing just as the devil would wish. They would beautify the outside, concealing the ugliness of sin and hypocrisy. The world gravitates to that which is beautiful, has an aversion to that which is ugly, which that would seem harmful. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That would seem harmful to take up the cross. What the world calls beautiful, God calls ugly. What the world sees in the Bible as ugly is truly beautiful. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple, this is Herod's temple, was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus says, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. Every one of them will be thrown. The disciples were praising, fixated on the beautiful temple that Herod had built, boasting of it. David, king of Israel, said, "Here I am, I dwell in a house of cedar, and God lives in a tent," referring to the tabernacle. "I'm going to build God a house he can live in." And God said, "I don't live in buildings made with the hands of men." But yet people think their great cathedrals glorify God. Buildings don't glorify God. As Jesus said, not one stone will be left standing upon another. I have been in some beautiful cathedrals in Europe. They say it brings glory to God, but I think it really brings glory to man, not to God. David wanted Solomon to build the temple. God kept that back from him and said, the house that Solomon builds for God must be exceedingly magnificent, wonderfully beautiful, thinking it would bring glory to God. So thinks man. At the works of our hands, proudly done, bring glory to God. You know, Solomon covered the floors of the inner and outer sanctuaries with gold. The walls were overlaid with gold on the inside. The ceiling, the beams, overlaid with pure gold. Even the nails that were driven into the beams were overlaid with gold. And people have estimated what that gold would be worth today. Not just the altar, but also the instruments overlaid with gold. $216 billion. Wow. That's a lot of money. $216 billion of gold. God said, what am I going to do? I'm not going to live in a gold palace. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Herod's temple was nothing like Solomon's temple. Though it was quite beautiful enough for the apostles to praise it and almost worship it as people do beautiful things. One day Peter and John were going into Herod's temple at the hour of prayer. And a certain man was lame from his mother's womb, was carried there, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. And they say that this gate of the temple, one of others, was beautiful because it was adorned with some gold and some bronze. It sparkled, it glittered. And so why not sit there and beg? Because most people are going to go through the beautiful gates. Well, of course, even Peter and John did, but they went there providentially. Most people are going to come through this gate because it is the most beautiful. Yes, Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. Devil knows we gravitate to that which is beautiful and avoid the ugly. Avoid the painful. Now, in relation to the cross, God uses ugly things to make beautiful. It was God who committed an ugly, beastly act in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. He slew an animal, could have been a deer, could have been a cow, and he made coats of skin. And he covered Adam and Eve. That was the first shedding of blood in the garden at the hands of God. It's an ugly thing. As I said before, my son likes to hunt. And time by time, when he catches a deer, he hangs it up in our garage. And he skins it there. And it's an ugly thing. I have to walk by quickly, even though I used to hunt. There it is, hanging. All its skin, its fur torn off, and all its muscles exposed. It's an ugly thing. God committed an ugly act to protect his creatures. God will take something ugly and make something beautiful out of it. Pharaoh had a dream. Out of the Nile came seven fat, well-fed cows. And then after that came seven skinny cows. And the Amplified, it says, ugly cows. And the ugly, skinny cows devoured the fat, beautiful cows. Because this was a dream interpreted by Joseph. There'd be 7 years of plenty, the seven fat cows, the seven beautiful cows. And then 7 years of famine, devastation, represented by the seven ugly, skinny, lean cows. You know, if it wasn't for the ugly cows, Egypt would not have been prepared for the famine. If it weren't not for those seven ugly cows, Egypt would have starved to death. If all Pharaoh dreamt about were those beautiful cows, it would have meant his and Egypt's demise. It was the ugly cows that God used to save Egypt. Samson was a great warrior. He had an eye for beautiful women. At least I think they were beautiful. And of course, he betrayed his God, gave up the secret of his strength to Delilah. And the Philistines committed a very beastly, ugly act upon him. They plucked out or burned out his eyes. And we see Samson as a weakling now, as a slave. Blind, helpless, like a beast grinding wheat in the Philistines' mill. It was the best thing that ever happened to him. The best thing that ever happened to Samson was to lose his eyesight. No more do I go chasing after that woman or that woman. I'm going to chase after God now. When he was brought to that temple of Dagon, he pulled down the roof and he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. It humbled him. It was an ugly act perpetrated by beastly people. It humbled him. God uses the ugly. He used it in Samson's life to make him more beautiful, more powerful. In the temptation of Jesus, we read in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What a place to be led by the Holy Spirit. Into the wilderness and eventually to the cross. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there, 40 days, tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered, or you could better say starving. And the devil said to him, the devil comes to us at our weakest moments. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. If you are starving and you're in the wilderness and you see a stone there and you think of how it could be made bread, as Jesus must have thought. Stone ugly, bread beautiful. Stone unfulfilling, bread fulfilling. Jesus chose to continue his fast. What if we were given the power to turn stones into bread? What if we were given the power to make all ugliness disappear in the world and make everything beautiful? Would there ever be a storm in our life? Would we ever fall down the stairs, hurt ourselves? Will we ever be in a car accident? Will we ever find ourselves in the hospital? No, probably not. If we had that power to turn everything ugly into something beautiful, thank God we don't have that power. All sunshine makes a desert, they say. And then the devil took Jesus to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power I will give you and the glory of them. He didn't show Jesus the slums or the ghettos. He showed the glory of all these kingdoms. How glorious many kingdoms are. For that is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will give it, if you will just fall down and worship me. You know what Jesus, what Satan was saying? Not only is that bread more beautiful than that stone, not only is the fullness of stomach more beautiful than hunger, and we'd all agree, the world is more beautiful than the cross, the crown of gold you wear as you reign over this world is more beautiful than the one of thorns. Jesus was tempted. Do I go with the ugly? The cross? The shame? Or with the glory of the world? If I go with the glory of the world, I get the shame of the Father. If I get shame for the Father, I get the glory of the Father. You choose. We know what Jesus chose. Moses forsook all the beauty of Egypt for the ugliness of the desert. What an ugly place it was. There was a rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He gave up his throne of gold for a rock. That rock was Christ. Isaiah talks about the coming of Messiah. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Israel was the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. He didn't have a nice physique. He didn't have a beautiful face. There, he had, will have no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. Absolutely nothing pretty, handsome, beautiful about Jesus' face, his body, his hair, his eyes. Nothing was beautiful outwardly. The Bible says no beauty that we should desire him. See, the world desires outward beauty. That's why Jesus do not judge by an outward appearance. That's how they judge Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Oh, we can't look at him. We have to hide our faces from him. He was despised, and we honored him, esteemed him not. Of all the bodies God could choose, he chose one that had no outward form or beauty. I'll ask the question again. If you could choose a body for yourself, if you could choose a body, any body, walk through one door the way you are, come out the other door with a brand new body, what body would you choose? Would it be like Jesus? Or would you choose a body that people would admire? Oh, you belong on cover of Vanity Fair. You belong to be an actor, an actress. What body would you choose? That's why vanity is a sin. Because there's nothing vain in Jesus. Vanity is saying, I don't want to be like Jesus. God chooses the weak things, as he chose the Apostle Paul. They said of the Apostle Paul's letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. Well, of course, after being beaten so many times with stripes beyond measure, this guy was probably hunched over, broken. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. It's despicable. One of God's deplorables. For you see your calling, brethren, said Apostle Paul. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And those things which are base, God has chosen. Those things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which don't seem to exist, have no merit to the world. God chooses these to bring down the things that are. Paul said prior to that, the preaching of the cross, an ugly, ugly, beastly means of execution, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The devil not only comes in many disguises, angel of light, or wolves in sheep's clothing. In the end, he shall come as a dragon in sheep's clothing. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 13, where John says, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. In other words, he looks like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. For inside was the dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. He made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. This is the false prophet. This beast that looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon, is the false prophet. The other beast is the Antichrist. And what did this beast, a dragon, disguised as a lamb, do? He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven in the full view of men. And because of those signs, he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. How beautiful the Antichrist and the dragon disguised as a lamb will look to the world. Will he bring cures for cancer? Will he, through magic, extend the longevity of people? Will he make people rich? He will cause signs and wonders to come upon the earth and deceive the world. The cross was an ugly, beastly means of execution. And I called that cross the beast, because a beast was sacrificed upon it. Say, Jesus was a beast? Yes. Beast means animal. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A beast an animal, figuratively, was put upon the cross. You say, but lambs are cute and cuddly. Not when they're shorn and skinned and poked full of holes, hanging on a cross, writhing in pain. It's quite ugly. Quite a beastly thing. Yes, Jesus became a slain beast. Treated like a worm, we read in Psalms. Despised and rejected of men because he was not outwardly beautiful. Did not fit the bill of a prophet or a Messiah. But there's nothing more beautiful in all the world than an old rugged cross. Nothing more beautiful. The world disdains it. I've heard atheists talk about how disgusting it is that God had to shed his blood to save mankind. Well, to those who perish, it is foolishness. To those who are saved, it is the power of God. Let's stand and close with that beautiful hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, shall we? It'll be on our screen. The Old Rugged Cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the dear Son of God left his glory above to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I know. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, ever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross and exchange down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. As we have sanitized the cross, we've made it more beautiful. And I said some years ago, the cross that people wear around their neck, the gold, diamond-studded cross, nothing like the real cross. We should wear crosses with blood on it, old wood splintered, with flies flying around it. Imagine going into work with a cross with flies around it and blood and stench and smell. People would be more attracted to that, wouldn't they? In a sense, they say, what are you wearing that for? Here, take this nice gold cross. Well, gold crosses are nice, don't get me wrong. But we sanitized the whole thing. It was a beastly, ugly act perpetrated upon Jesus Christ by the world. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. In the Hebrews we read, let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's pray. Lord, we want to bear your reproach. We want to bear your shame. Because if we bear the ugliness of your shame, we shall not be ashamed. It is your shame that covers our shame. It is the ugly ordeal that you went through that beautifies us. Oh, that we would become more beautiful. Not outwardly, for Jesus was not. Inwardly, we must be more beautiful. Even the feet, which are uncomely parts of the body, especially in Bible times, covered with dust and bruises and feces. How beautiful are the feet of them that proclaim the good news. Even the feet can become beautiful. We thank you, Lord. You use weakness to bring down the mighty. Use us, Lord, as we remain ever weak before you, that we might be strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.